God's kind of love. It's the love that all of us need to know more about, and by the grace of God, walk with the Lord, depending upon Him so that we could abide in His love. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, wrote about the value of Christian love in the 13th chapter, and we're going to read here most of this chapter. But let's just have a quick word of prayer before we begin here. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to study the Word of God tonight. I ask for Your grace, Father, and even guiding me, directing me in what I would say, and the things that we could discover, Father, as we look at this last part of 1 John chapter 3. We pray for Kurt Witzig, Father, guide and direct with him. Pray that You would undertake with his physical well-being as well as his safety. Pray, Father, as the Word of God goes out in Africa and these many nations, that men of God could be saved. If they're not, they could be built up and edified in the faith, and they could be encouraged to take this information back to their own churches and teaching their people about God's amazing grace and what He's done for us on Calvary's cross. Thank You again for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and again for understanding of the grace that we have. We pray that You would continue to develop that in our thinking as we walk with You, Father, and depend upon You. And all of this could be reflected in the love for each the other by Your grace. We commit this to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about love. Here, this is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at 13:3, and let's read. Okay? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Why is that, Paul? Because love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, and it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. And whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, in other words, the completion of the Word of God has come, then that which is in part, those temporary gifts that were given, that were just mentioned here, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, that were given early in the early church, they are going to cease or vanish away. For we know in part now, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, again, verse 10, that which is in part will be done away. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Thus, these beginning things that were used in the early church were definitely used in the early church, but as maturity came and the Word of God became complete, many of those early things that were used, those foundational gifts, were laid aside for the more permanent gift in the Word of God, because the Word of God became complete. That's what we want to see right here. Okay? Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then at that time we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Notice he says, now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, why is love the greatest of the three? Well, we need faith for this life as we make our way through the trials and troubles that surround us. Without faith, the Bible says it is impossible to please God. Thus, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Thus, we need faith in this particular life. See? Secondly, hope. We need hope to sustain us as we move towards that day when we will be with the Lord. When we are to be looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will need hope. Will we need hope when we are with Him? No, we won't need hope. We won't need faith. See? But three, we'll need love. Love is the greatest in the sense that in eternity, we will still manifest the love of God towards each the other. Faith and hope are limited to time. They are temporal in nature. One day faith will give way to sight when we see the Lord, and hope will become reality, but love is designed to last forever. So it's this great emphasis in the New Testament on loving one another and this agape love. No wonder the Bible puts such an emphasis for us to abide in His love. Okay? The Apostle John put great emphasis on abiding in Christ and manifesting love to one another and the one another's of this world. So let's go to 1 John here now and let's pick up our study. 1 John, and let's see what we've looked at here in the past. As you can see from your handout, this handout has been pretty much the same here for a while. First thing we looked at in 1 John was the basis of fellowship in John 1:1 through 2:27. The essence of enjoying fellowship with God is learning to abide in God's light, walking in the light of His Word. And that's why God is light, and that's why in Him is no darkness at all. When we walk in the light, we see clearly and we can fellowship with God. We can walk with Him. But we also noted here the behavior of sonship in 1 John 2:28 through 5:21, the rest of the book. Here the essence is learning to abide in God's love. And that's the emphasis of what we've been talking about, and that's what we want to continue to talk about tonight. So, as we've noted in the past, let me show you a couple of verses here. This has been the emphasis for the last few weeks. Look at 2:5 with me. John says, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God, notice, is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Look at verses 7 through 10. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That would be Christ. He who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother, the reality is he's in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling then in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going. Why? Because the darkness of sin has blinded his eyes. Thus, we are to walk in the light. We are to love one another by God's amazing grace, but we are not to love the world. Look at verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but this is of the world. And the world is passing away. It's temporal in nature. And the lust of it is passing away. But he who does the will of God, that person is going to abide forever. So we need to abide in God's truth. We need to walk in the truth to understand that truth. And God has given us the ability to know the truth and to do the truth. Notice again verse 20 with me. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. This anointing is the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is our inner teacher and tutor, who teaches us to know and to do the will of God. So that's very, very important. He is the one that gives us the ability to discern the truth of God. Look at 2:27 with me. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but that the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. The Spirit of God is seeking to get us to what? To abide here in God's love, to depend upon him, and to walk with him so that we can manifest that love to each the other by God's amazing grace. Now, in the past, we've looked at here the contrast of behavior concerning opposing families in verses 4 through 12. Let me just read some verses here as I want to make some comments about this for you to see these contrasts again. First of all, that of the believer. 3:1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone or every believer who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. Look at the first half of verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. That's a reference again to a believer in Christ. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Again, reference to to a believer. Look at verse 9 with me. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why? Because his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So here he's mentioning the children of God and the characteristics which describes them, but he also mentions the unbelievers here. Look at 3:4 with me. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Look at the second half of verse 6. Whoever sins has neither seen God nor known Him. That's in the present tense, keeps on sinning as a way of habitual way of life. Doesn't mean we don't sin as believers, we do. Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy, render to naught, the works of the devil in our lives. Verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness, the unbeliever, is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And verse 12. We're not to love as Cain, who is of the wicked one. What did he do? He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. So we see here the contrast, again, of behavior concerning opposing families in these verses. And these are some difficult verses in this section. Yet in all this, God emphasizes, and we've seen this already, love is God's way. We see that here in verses 13 through 16. We can go the world's way, or we can do things God's way. The world's way is illustrated in the way Cain acted. He murdered his brother. But God's way is illustrated even with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but that they could have eternal life. So God's way is the right way, and love is the emphasis of all of this. We want to continue to see that as we move ahead more and more. What are we going to look at tonight now? Abiding in God's love again. We looked at verse 16 last time. We can look at it again tonight. In 1 John 3:16 through 24. Let me read these verses to you. You can follow along, and then we'll break these down and move through them. By this we know love. Why? Because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and he abides in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us, how? By the Spirit whom He has given to us. Now this was a difficult portion to outline, so I just put down 5 points that I want to call your attention to. Here they are. This begins, abiding in God's love begins how? By perceiving God's love towards us. In 3:16 it says, by this we know love. By what? Because He laid down His life for us. This statement, we can come to perceive or to know God's kind of love. This is that agape love again. How can we know God's kind of love? Because He laid down His life for us. That's why. The sacrifice of God the Son demonstrated the Father's love for fallen mankind. And what did He do? He laid down His life for us. One way to put His death, resurrection here, Calvary's cross for us. Notice here that no one took Christ's life from Him, although He was nailed to that cross and things like that happened to Him. Rather, He laid it down for us on our behalf. And although John 3:16 tells us that God the Father so loved the world that He sent His only Son, this passage and others indicate that God in the person of Christ voluntarily laid down His life for us. Let's look at a couple of those. Let's go put a marker here. Let's go back to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. Take a left there. John 10, we'll start with verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Notice he says, the thief comes not to, except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is Satan's objective with you. To steal the truth away from you, to kill you, so that you'll go to hell forever, to destroy you. Okay? Jesus says, I have come, though, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Notice that Jesus Christ gave his life for us on Calvary's cross. But a hireling, he is he who is not the shepherd, the one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down, notice my life, for the sheep. That's again a metaphor of him giving his life on behalf of the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now he was talking to Israel in this passage. And these other sheep are you and I who have been saved in the dispensation of the church. Verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Why? That I may take it again. Notice Christ lays his down. He has power to lay it down. He has power to take it up again. He's God. He could do that very thing. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command have I received from my Father. So Jesus Christ had that ability. Turn over to the right to John 15 with me for a moment. Look at one other passage here. John 15, verse 13. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You know, God could tell us, friends, that He loved us. But God chose to demonstrate or show His love towards us by coming to earth in the person of the Son and laying down His life for us. Now, this term, laying down here, is a Greek word, tithemi, and it means to set or place or put down or to lay down. It's an aorist tense which speaks of a completed action at a point of time. Active voice, Christ chose to do it. Indicative mood, this was an absolute fact. He laid His life down. Who? For who? And the word for here, as we go back now to 1 John, we're going to go right back here in a minute here, so I'll just read here to you. And by this we know love, because He laid down His life for or on behalf of you and on behalf of me. That's why He did that. Now, do other scriptures say this as well? Yes, they do. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 there. Good portion of scripture we can look at this evening. Romans chapter 5 tells us that Christ gave His life. And in Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, look at this passage. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the good people? No, He died for ungodly people. Why? Because all have sinned and come short. We're all unlike God from our first physical birth. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but they could. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God is different. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, while we were in this sinful state, Christ came and what did He do? He died for us. See? How much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from His wrath, from wrath through Him. Okay? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It's amazing truth here, friends, put down here. That's why Warren Wiersbe states here, self-preservation is the first law of physical life. And that's why everybody strives to save themselves. Why? Because that's the nature of physical life. That's what we do. That's how we are. But self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. And we see that here in the death of Christ upon the cross. He died to pay for our sins once and for all on that cross. So we see Christ died for the ungodly. Saw that there in verse 6. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Verse 10. Christ's death satisfied the justice of God so we could be justified by His blood. Because of that, we have the promise that we shall be saved, a future passive indicative from wrath through Him. So I threw in a couple of overheads here to set forth the fact that Jesus Christ paid a debt He didn't owe so that we could receive the gift of salvation that we did not deserve. We're sinners. We are the ones that should have been put on that cross, but Christ died on our behalf so that we could be saved. How? By God's amazing grace. Okay? And that's why, what is grace? It is God's riches at Christ's expense. It is God doing for you and me what we couldn't do for ourselves. And this verse here, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. How did He become poor? He went to the cross of Calvary, dying for us upon that cross once and for all, that you, through His poverty, His death, and through faith in Him, might become rich. Again, God's grace is the key for you and for me. Thus, Christ died on that cross, and He separates all of humanity, these two men on either side. Both were sinners, both deserved capital punishment, but one of them turned to Christ before He died and said, remember Me when you come into your kingdom. That's why Christ divides humanity. You're either on one side where you'll come to Christ and be saved, or you're on the other side and you will die in your sins because you reject the work of Jesus Christ. Thus, these men deserve to go to hell just like you and I deserve to go to hell. But God's grace is what saves us. God's grace is what makes the difference for us once and for all. And that's why God is saying you can have this life through simple faith, trust in Jesus Christ who died for you. And that's why faith is the hand that receives the gift that God wants to offer you. That's why as we look here again at verse 9 and 10, much more than having now been justified by His love, we shall be saved. Here's the promise of eternal security. We shall be saved, future passive indicative. In the future, we'll be saved from God's wrath. And I believe that, again, is a reference to the tribulation period to come. Passive voice, God saves us. We don't save ourselves. Indicative mood, this is an absolute fact. And as well as in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. You know, I wrote right up in the top there, above those verses, future passive indicative. Because I wanted to know those verbs, what exactly they meant, so when I could talk to someone, I could take them to this passage and see we were saved by His death, and now that we're saved, we're going to be saved by His life. He intercedes at the throne of God for us daily when we sin. He is the propitiation for us. As a matter of fact, let's go back to 1 John again and look here at another passage that sets forth that fact. 1 John 4. Hey, come on in. Hey, Jack. How are you? 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says this, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, you might be saying, so Pastor, now this passage says we might live through Him. That's true, but that means Christ paid the price on Calvary's cross. He died for you and died for me. That's why when He died on that cross, He had you and me personally in mind. But unless we respond in faith like one of these two fellows did, we're going to perish. So the fact that we might be saved, it means Christ paid the price for sin. He was without sin. dying for both of these men, but only one returned to Him in faith and could be saved. And that's why unless people are willing to bankrupt themselves and turn to Christ and be saved, they will be like the other person there and perish forever. That's the bottom line. And that's why it's hard sometimes to tell people that, but they need to sense their need of Christ. They need to sense their loss, or they never see their need and the value of the death of Christ upon the cross for themselves. Again, verse 9 says, in this, notice the love of God was manifested. And towards who? Towards us. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God. No, we didn't. But instead, He was the initiator. He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins on Calvary's cross. And that means it can be yours by simple faith in Christ if you just believe the message of the cross and have eternal life. Okay? So, we've looked at this first point here. Let's look at the second point now. Now we want to look at applying God's love towards others in verse 3:16 through 18. Look at these verses. In the middle of verse 16, let's read the whole of verse 16 again. By this we know love because He laid down His life for us. Here's our response and the application towards others. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother's need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but rather in deed and in truth. Okay? So He died for us, thus we can now apply God's love towards others. Thus, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, verse 16 goes on to say. Now, the question I put in your handout there is this. Is God asking that we die for one another here as Jesus died for us? Now, that could be possible. That could be what it means, but I don't think that's what it means. I think He's saying, if it's possible, let's just help one another. Let's give a lending hand to one another. And I think that's exactly what He's saying right here. Applying God's love towards others by helping one another any way we can when the opportunity arises to do that. And that's why we looked at the Good Samaritan last time. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 10 and look at that passage one more time. I think it's well worth a look there. Luke 10. In this passage, this lawyer comes up to the Lord Jesus after he's confronted and confounded the elite, the religious elite there in verse 25, 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? As if he had to do some type of outward work. And he said to him, What is written in the law? What does the law say? What's your reading of it? Tell me how what you think it says. So he answered and said, Well, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and then you're to love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said to him, You've answered right. That's exactly what it says. Do this and you'll live. Trouble is, no one could fulfill the law because they didn't have the ability. The law was designed only to condemn. But he, verse 29, wanting to justify himself, no one can ever get to heaven that way, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem. He didn't say he was a Jew or a Gentile or what he was, but it was a certain man. And he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, a Levite or a Levitical priest. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, another religious Jew. When he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came and where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile, and they were despised by the full-blood Jews, no doubt about that. So the certain Samaritan, this half-Jew, who is not even one who's oriented towards God's law, does the right thing, verse 34. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And oil was to keep the wound soft, the wine possibly to disinfect. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor, now notice that word there, to him who fell among the thieves? And he knew the answer, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, exactly. You go and do likewise. You keep the law. Why don't you be one who really helps another person? Show some love by the grace of God to do these things. See? So 3 men came by the man who was robbed and beaten, and 2 of them passed by showing no compassion. But the Samaritan, who was an outsider, showed compassion, and he helped him. So Jesus says to his neighbor, who is the neighbor to the injured man? And the Samaritan knew exactly who was neighbor to the injured man. Okay, so the point is, what's the lesson for us here in this thing? Well, the idea is, don't pass by the other side, as the priest and Levi did. Instead, let's show some compassion and manifest real love to those who have genuine needs. Now, here's an illustration picturing somewhat the Good Samaritan. And here, this illustration, the Levite might have been a legalist so that he wasn't going to help this sinner. And the other fellow was into ritualism. He wasn't going to help the sinner. But here the Samaritan manifests the grace of God in Christ Jesus. To who? To a poor sinner who had nothing going for himself. See? And that's why when the Spirit of God, to the grace of God, can get a hold of your thinking and my thinking, it'll transform you, it'll transform me. We'll be able to manifest and do good to our neighbor. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ wanted them to do. Don't pass by on the other side as the priest and the Levite did. Instead, let's show some compassion for these fellows. Okay? Here's a couple of verses we talked about last week. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass. Now, this fella didn't do a trespass, but he was overtaken in a tough way. You who are spiritual, notice it takes the Spirit of God getting a hold of our thinking to motivate us to restore such a one, but to do it in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the very law of Christ that Jesus Christ mentions here. So this is a spiritual aspect. The Good Samaritan showed a physical aspect of helping one another, and that's exactly what we're to do. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, and that's the key, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this Samaritan did good, even though this person wasn't of the same faith. And this is the fulfillment of the law. This is what the law desired but could never produce until the Spirit of God came and indwelt and filled the believer, empowering them to love that way. Let's go back to 1 John here now. Look at the next verse, verse 17. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in a need, yet shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Here's a test, an illustration of the manifestation of the love of God. Now, as you think of the story of the Good Samaritan, who comes to mind when you read verse 17? Who comes to mind when you look at this passage? Who had the ability, the Levite and the other fellow, possibly to extend mercy, but didn't? They turned their back and they went the other way. See? They showed no compassion, but just passed by on the other side. And that's why, let me just give you some thoughts to think about. If you're going to meet another's needs, you need to consider 3 things in this. And I just put it on your handout. I thought it might be helpful to you. What do I need to consider? Well, do I have the means to meet that need? Now, you might think, well, maybe that Levite and the other fellow didn't have the means. Yeah, but they didn't even go over and help him, did they? They just went up to the other side of the street and just looked away. So do I have the means to meet a specific need? And oftentimes, we have needs, but we don't have the time, or we don't take the time, or we don't have the heart or the mindset to do that. Secondly, I need to realize that a need exists. Okay? I think I underlined the wrong word there on your handout. It's the last word that's should be there. I need to understand that that a need exists with another person. Thus, I need to be in tune with people, their needs, and also with the Lord, that He might show me a specific need. Because sometimes I don't even know of a specific need. And sometimes, as the pastor of the church, I'm the last one to hear of somebody's needs. And that's why if you know someone that has a definite need, you could bring it to my attention. I'd appreciate that, because how am I going to know? Oftentimes, I don't know. But I'm praying for people, and I trust the Lord can show me and can show you, and God can use us together to help people. Thirdly, I must be willing to share my time, my resources, my whatever, to meet that need by the grace of God. Okay? The other night I was watching the news about the tornadoes that have swept across the South in the last few days. 20, 30 people have been killed. The whole number of areas have just been devastated by those tornadoes. I'm sure you've seen them. And there were people there who had gone out of their way, one story set forth them. They wanted to be good neighbors. I mean, they didn't reorganize. I mean, the Red Cross was there, yes. But some other people, and I saw on this one lady's shirt, I pointed it out to my wife when we watched it, she belongs to an organization called Samaritan's Purse. I don't know if you saw that article. And she was saying, you know, we're just here because, you know, people need some help. We're dropping by their homes. We're stopping and giving them an encouraging word. We're giving them water. As they were giving them water, another group were preparing like 400 meals three times a day to feed these people. I mean, they're definitely fulfilling the law. They may be Christian people. I don't know what the details are there, but I'm just saying, here's an example, again, of that kind of thing that could happen. Okay? Now, we don't have anybody right in our midst that I know of that's in that particular situation, apart from the people whose homes are flooding, and that could be difficult, and maybe you would like to help out somewhere. Even if I think of this tsunami in Japan, I mean, if you were to thought about what could I do to help those people, well, you could pray for them. But I noticed on the news, and if you did this, don't tell anybody, but a lot of people were just calling the Red Cross and say, I want to donate $10. $10 for the tsunami to the people over there in Japan. $10 to help these people with these tornadoes. And if you did that, don't tell anybody, because what you do, you're supposed to do in secret. And your Father who sees in secret can reward you openly. And whether you do that or not, it's none of my business. You don't have to tell me. But at the same time, these are the kind of things that would be by the Spirit of God that could spontaneously move you and move me. I mean, what's $10 to us out of our busy schedule? So if 10 or 15 million people gave $10, there's a lot of aid that can go to help those people. And whether you do that or not is your business. I'm not trying to put a trip on you. I'm just trying to give you some examples here. Okay? Well, how could we help a person in need, say someone in our church? Well, you could just come alongside someone, give them a word of encouragement, a verse of Scripture, or just being with that person might be something that would really encourage that person. Coming alongside them, that they know someone that cares. Maybe a phone call. Hey, how you doing? Haven't seen you for some time. Thought I'd give you a phone call. What's happening in your life? And just as you could connect with people, and I try to connect with people that I haven't seen sometimes, to let them know that I'm thinking about them, praying for them, and trying to encourage them, trying to stimulate some spiritual response that they might be encouraged. Do you think that Samaritan was encouraged? Or that fellow who was beaten and robbed was encouraged? I bet you he was very encouraged. And whether he was a believer or an unbeliever, he probably said, God, thank you for this man that came along, extended some grace to me, had a love for me, although he didn't know me. He had obviously the love of God in some regard in his heart that moved him. Okay? Maybe you have a talent, a know-how, or some time to give, some gift that you could share to help another in some way. So that's why whether you gave $10 or whether you didn't, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But that's something you can maybe consider down the road. I mean, you don't have to, you know, your first responsibility obvious to our church and our people, but at the same time, as we think of those verses, let me back up here, 6:10, therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. All means all. God wants us to allow the Spirit of God to come into our life and to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, doesn't it? Okay? I got to get ahead of you here again. Do you think this man was encouraged for this guy and the grace of God? I think he was very encouraged. And I think Jesus Christ takes note of those things when we take time, when we extend grace, when we do favors, when we do things for others that we can do. Sometimes we don't, sometimes we fail. I have failed, okay? In regards to that, okay? I just want to mention that and go on. Let's go to 1 Peter. And that's why when you do something, you do it as unto the Lord. You do it for the glory of God. That's the key. See? And God sees it. And God notes it. And God will credit you for it. That's why in Matthew it says, we give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and Jesus says, you'll get a reward for that. 1 Peter 4. Now right here in Peter, here's some verses that can be applicable to this. 4:8. Peter says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins and faults that other people have. You know, have you ever blown it and yet someone's forgiven you? Are you willing to go on? Boy, that's wonderful. Be hospitable. There's a way to extend grace to one another, and do it without grumbling. Oh, we got to do it, so let's do it. You know, there goes your reward. You lost it. As each one has received the gift, and we have, notice, Peter says we're to minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace, the multi-faceted grace of God. God's grace can use you. God's grace can use me in regard to that. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, if you have that gift, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, notice, the goal is that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So these are some great passages and great verses that we could manifest in our life by the grace of God. But sometimes we need to be reminded about the things that we possess, don't we? So I put this verse in here. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who makes you differ from another? Well, it's God that makes me to differ. And what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, whatever you have, whatever your assets are, you can use it, your job, your income, your home, our time, our spiritual gifts, our assets. We can do it, and we can use it because we are realizing that they are from the Lord. I have and I am what I am by the grace of God. See? And that's why that willingness to share is based upon the love of God. You know, God loved us when we were what? His enemy. God loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. God loved us when we were on the outside looking in. And that's why when you sense the grace of God and understand the grace of God and see that, you know, God was very gracious to me. And if I'm enamored with Jesus Christ and looking to Him, His Spirit can then fill me and I can manifest that same grace to others. Okay? Look at 1 John 3:18 with me now. Go back to 1 John 3:18. Verse 17 said, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We should back up here a minute. Let's think about let's not just say we love one another, but we need to show it by our actions, by being a good neighbor whenever we can. And a verse comes to mind in James. If you turn over there, let's look at this verse here. James chapter 2. James, just left of 1 Peter. You know, over chapter 2 in my Bible, it says, tests a brotherly love. Woo! James knew the same thing that John knew, but I want to jump ahead to verse 14. Okay? Notice James says, and this is a familiar passage, we've looked at it a number of times, what does it profit? What benefit is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, vertical faith towards God, but does not have horizontal works towards his fellow man? Can that kind of faith save him? Now this word save is in the second tense. It's not about going to heaven, but it's about demonstrating the fact that he's saved. Okay? So can faith without good works prove one's salvation to others? No. Why? Let's keep reading. Here's the example. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, I mean, they have a need, and one of you says to them, oh, brother, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? What benefit does that do? See, in other words, you see, you know, you have the means to give. You see that the need exists here in this verse, but unwilling to share. You just give them this word of faith. Now, maybe that's the best you can do. And if you can, then you don't have the means to meet that need. And I understand not everyone has that, so I'm not trying to put any pressure on you here in light of that. Okay? What benefit is it, is one's faith if it is not accompanied by good works or deeds? In other words, practical righteousness of some kind. It's no good. Thus, vertical faith separated from the life of horizontal good works profits no one practically. That's what he's saying right here. Okay? Look at verse 17. Thus also, faith by itself, separated from good works, if it does not have works, is dead or separated from God's purpose in our life. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. And James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, can we show our faith apart from good works? We can't. I mean, God can see our faith because He can see the invisible. He knows the mind. He can see what motivates us. But my good works shows my fellow man if I really care. In other words, am I willing to share my time, my resources to meet that need? Again, 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you to differ from another? Why do you have what you have? And what do you have that you did not receive? God in His grace gave it to you. And if you are motivated by the Spirit of God, you can give it and share it with others. That's the whole idea, I believe, what this passage is saying. Let's move on. Number 3, the assurance of God loves. The assurance God's love gives in verses 19 and 20. Look at those verses with me. Go back to 1 John now. 1 John 3:19-20. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth. By what? By a practical demonstration of love manifest horizontally to my neighbor, done as unto the Lord, done for the glory of God, can give us the confidence that we are of the truth. See? This is what God's Word wants. Thus, when we yield to God and comply to His Word, we allow the Spirit of God to manifest His love through us. And this way we can know that we are doing the will of God, for we are walking in the light of His truth. So what is the practical blessing in showing love towards one another? Okay? For God's glory, this is what it is. It's assurance in our hearts that we are doing the right thing. This is what God wants. This is the law of Christ. This is what we've been looking at here in this passage. Okay? And verse 19 goes on to say, and this shall assure our hearts before Him. This gives us confidence. See? Shall assure means to persuade or to have confidence before Him. Showing Christian love is His will. That's the idea. That's what this passage is saying. However, because of the deceitfulness of man's heart, our heart can condemn us. Look at verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Okay? Now, the deceitfulness of our heart, Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful and above all things, and desperately wicked, so wicked, who can even know it? Sometimes our heart can condemn us. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we can second-guess our motives in doing whatever, and our heart can condemn us, undermining our motives, undermining even the assurance that God wants to give us in things. Okay? An example. If we confess a certain sin that we've been convicted of, but we fail to believe that we are really forgiven, as God's Word says, then we sin again by not believing God's Word. Look back with me at 1 John 1:9. Well, let's look at back up to verse 5. This is the message which you have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all.
If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness we lie, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have this vertical fellowship one with another. At the same time, the blood of Jesus Christ perpetually keeps on cleansing us from all sin. However, we do sin in the Christian life. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned an act of sin, we're saying, God, you're a liar and the truth is not in us. But verse 9. If we confess our sins, name them, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's why sometimes people can even confess a sin or go through the motions of all that, but fail to believe that they are forgiven. That undermines their confidence then, and their heart can condemn them. That's the idea here. So John has to remind his audience in verse 20, if our heart condemns us, and God knows you've confessed, okay, in some kind of meaningful way, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. God knows the truth, and He will not condemn us if we have truly confessed whatever sin God has shown us. His words says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the value, again, friends, of just keep hearing the Word of God. That's why when you see what God's Word has said, you need to take it as from God, and you in your mind need to believe that promise. Otherwise, you're not really claiming the promises of God. You're not walking with the Lord and depending upon Him. But God wants us to have assurance. That's why even in 1 John chapter 5, turn there with me, He tells us we can know we have eternal life. Look there with me. 1 John 5:10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made God to be a liar. Why? Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has His life. He who does not have the Son does not have His life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Very important. We don't have our assurance undermined. Okay? All right, let's move on here. We've got to keep moving here. Number four, the confidence God's love gives is found in verse 321 through 22. Let's look at those verses. As we go back to 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Love for the brethren produces confidence towards God, and confidence toward God gives us the boldness to make petitions of the Lord in prayer. Isn't that what verse 21 is saying there, at the end of verse 21? Let's read the whole verse. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. We can approach the Lord. See, we have that confidence. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So, Scripture tells us we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. We are to pray. Got a little picture here of this guy. Here's this guy praying and get on our knees. And look at, let's go to Hebrews 4, back up here. And look at this passage. And I think sometimes we don't pray in faith, believing. We don't trust the Lord sometimes. We just lack the confidence. Oh, He's not going to answer that prayer, so I'm not going to pray. And that's why in Hebrews 4, there's an encouragement to pray. Look at 4:16. The writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice it's not a throne of judgment, although God will judge. God is the God of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Who doesn't need mercy and who doesn't need grace to help in time of need? Well, I do, and I trust you do. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray before our Wednesday night service. We need to pray at home. We need to pray before our meals. We need to look to the Lord and acknowledge Him.
Why? Because we're confident that God's love gives us the ability to come boldly to the throne of grace and to pray. Okay? Let's go back and look at 3:22 again. And this is His commandment, verse 3:22, and whatever we ask, notice there's the petition for prayer, we receive from Him. Why do we receive it? Because we keep His commandments. This confidence of walking with the Lord, depending upon Him, does that, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. When we walk with the Lord, that's the bottom line. Now, notice there's a progression here. Loving one another gives assurance that we are in God's will, and this gives us confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. There's a couple of verses in chapter 5 of 1 John. Turn over there and look at these verses. 1 John 5:14-15 says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything, but notice we need to ask now according to His will. If we ask according to His will, we know He hears us. And if that's true, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. Why? Because we've asked according to His will. We don't ask to consume it upon our own lust. We don't ask to do it selfishly. See? Thus, when we ask in this condition, we receive the petitions we pray for because we are keeping His commandments. We are doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. We have the mind of Christ in us. Thus, when we pray according to His will, He hears those prayers. Thus, that should give you more confidence in your praying as you go boldly to the throne of grace, believing that He will hear. Okay? Let's bring this one more point up here. Here's some prayer. Look at these prayer overheads I put up here. Persistence in prayer gives power when you're down and out. You know, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:17. What an encouragement to give you confidence. Why? Because the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, accomplishes much. This is in reference to Elijah who prayed in the Old Testament, Lord, I don't want it to rain on the earth for 3 years. And it didn't. He prayed again and the Lord brought rain. See, he was battling the prophets of Baal. Thus, he was a praying man. God used him. And his prayer life gave him power, didn't it? And that's an exact reference to James 5:16 there, what that's really all about. Okay? A couple more here I put on here. Here's Jesus Christ on the throne. He has asked anything in my name and I will do it. And here's the church. If they're willing to get on their knees, the place of intercession, the scepter is always held out to the church, willing to hear your prayers. Do we pray like that? Do we have confidence and believe that God answers our prayers? And God would say, here, would you just ask me? Would you just be willing to humble yourself before me and pray, depending upon me? You know, if you're willing to ask, I'll answer your prayers. Number 5 in your handout. The fellowship of obedience when we heed His word. Verses 23 and 24. I'm going over, but we're going to keep going to finish this up. And this is His commandments, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom He has given to us. So we have the fellowship of obedience when we heed His word. We need to be obedient. We need to yield to hear His word. Now this is based on His commandment. Okay, what is His commandment? First of all, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the starting point in the Christian life. Until you've believed on Him, you don't have a relationship. Okay? But this has to be accomplished first. This is the genesis of the Christian life. There is no Christian life apart from faith alone in Christ alone. But that's not all. Then he goes on to say that we should love one another. Believe in His name. Now we've got the Spirit of God. We've got the love of God. We've got Him as an example in our life. We can now manifest this love to one another in our Christian life. And Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples or my followers. Why? Because you have love one for the other. Very, very important. Okay? Now, by nature, we love ourselves and not others. Thus, God saved us to serve and to glorify Him. And this is where obedience to God's Word comes in. And I don't like to use that word obedience too often, because as soon as you use that word obedience, people right away think you're a legalist. I mean, don't you want your kids to obey? Yeah. You're not a legalist. That's a word. Romans 6 talks about obedience. Many Bible teachers talk about obedience. God wants obedience, but He wants obedience based upon faith, and thus saith the Lord. I'm going to obey because this is what God wants of me in my Christian life. Now, he who keeps his commandments, two things are stated here. What are they in this verse? The believer abides in Christ, and that's what God wants. Keep on abiding in Jesus Christ. Okay? And if we abide in Christ, this results in Christ abiding in us, or in Him, as I put it there. And that's why if this isn't happening in your life, if you're not abiding in Christ, He's not abiding in you, and you wonder why there's no fruit in your life. That's why. Fruitfulness has conditions. It's asking for us following His commands, keeping His word, obedience in our Christian life. Okay? Without which this abiding, there will be no fruit bearing, no divine production, no divine good works. There will not be a love for each the other. Well, you might be saying, well, Pastor, how is this all ever going to be accomplished, you know, in the Christian life? It's only going to be accomplished, friends, as we walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, as we're plugged into Him, as we abide in Jesus Christ. That's how that's going to happen. Apart from that, it will never, ever happen. See? So what does all this mean to you? Well, it means we need to abide if we're to be fruitful for Jesus Christ. And if we're going to love one another as God has loved us, we need His Spirit controlling, dominating, directing, empowering us moment by moment in our Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace, for this passage in 1 John, what John has to say, Father, is he is emphasizing abiding with Christ, walking in dependence upon Him. And he knows, Father, as we abide, the Spirit of God will produce this love. And it'll be a byproduct of walking with the Lord, depending upon Him. And we're not cranking this out, because that again